Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is one of the most familiar passages in all of the Bible. People who aren't even Christians tend to know this psalm. It's found in movies like Titanic. When the Titanic was going down, there's a priest that's walking around and actually reciting Psalm 23. It's heard at many funerals. It's the biggest request at those. Composers like Bach and Schubert have put music to it. Even modern day people, Pink Floyd has a song called Sheep. Coolio's Gangster Paradise has a rendition of it. President George Bush, I remember he recited it after at a 9/11 service. Many people know it, right? We all know it. Probably many of us could recite it. There's a problem, though, when Scripture becomes that familiar, because it can be something that we just kind of recite without thinking about. Oh, it's just Psalm 23. We know it forwards and backwards, and we don't even think about it. That's why I'm looking forward to our small groups. The small group will be going through Psalm 23 in a very interesting and different way, so I hope that you'll be a part of that. But I want to give you a look at what that small group is going to be about and kind of give you a message along those lines. Would you stand in honor of God's word? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, would you soften our hearts? Would you speak to us, Holy Spirit? Would you speak to us this morning? Would you remove the hardness? Would you penetrate through there? Father, would you open our eyes and our ears and speak to us in a different way about this familiar passage? Lord, we thank you for your word. Let us honor it. Father, nobody's here to hear a person behind a pulpit. We're here to hear from you. And we ask that you would do just that. We ask that in the name above all names, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I hope that we can all see Psalm 23 as this amazing passage that it is. It paints a picture of Jesus. David is referring to God. But Jesus in John chapter 10 says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. That's how Jesus describes himself. This is David talking about God the Father, but Jesus then comes along and says that because they are a part of the Trinity. They are one. One of the things that bugs me about Christianity, though, is how we tend to portray Jesus with images, at least in America. These pictures right here, this is typically how we see Jesus shown in America. This is typically what you see in churches, in sanctuaries, in different areas. He's this good-looking white guy, right, with the nice hair flowing brown, sometimes straight, sometimes got a little bit of a wave to it, right? But is this what Jesus actually looked like, right? In reality, he's from the Middle East, right? He would be a Middle Eastern person, a Jew. He's not good-looking. That's what the Bible tells us in Isaiah. Isaiah 53:2, he says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He wasn't a good-looking guy. What's my point? I think sometimes in our head, we have this image of God. And I'm not talking about physically, you know, whatever it is. I'm talking about his character, though. Who God really is. And a lot of times the image that we have of God is inaccurate. But I want to look at his character and his makeup. I want to see what we can see in just one passage, right? Who is this God that we serve? This psalm can help clear that picture. Verse 1 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd." The psalm was written by David, who was an actual shepherd when he was a boy, if you remember. David knew the relationship between shepherd and his sheep. When David starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd," he knew exactly what that meant. I was talking to the teens about this, right? None of us are shepherds. Nathan has cows. Avery deals with cows, right? Maybe they have a better understanding than we do, but a good shepherd, not just any shepherd, a good shepherd would risk their lives to actually protect their sheep. Listen to 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 35. It says this, "But David said to Saul," this is when David was getting ready to go up against Goliath, and they're like, "Are you sure you're just a boy?" Right? This is what David said, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." So we see in Psalm 23, the God you serve, your God, right? When you read that the Lord is your shepherd, will you remember that? Would you picture this passage? Somebody willing to go after you, right? When something takes you away, maybe an addiction, maybe bad choices, right? When somebody takes you away or something takes you away, he's willing to go after you. He's willing to fight for you. That's the image that I want to have of my Lord. Now, what's an accurate image of us, right? If he's the shepherd, then we're the sheep. And I hope you give me permission to show this video again, because I'm going to show it until I'm dead, because I just love this video of this sheep, right? Because this is us. This is exactly who we are. I hope you realize that, right? Would you show that video? This is us stuck, right? Shepherd gets us out. Poof. Is that not you and me? Like, how many times has he pulled me out of the same ditch? I struggled with addiction for decades. And he was constantly pulling me off, and I was constantly putting myself right back in there. Sheep can't see well. They don't have good balance. They aren't fast. They aren't smart. They aren't nimble. They don't make the best decisions. They wander off and get lost. They're easy prey for other predatory animals. Sheep need a shepherd. They don't realize that they need a shepherd because they're not smart enough. But sheep need a shepherd. And so do we, don't we?
Amen.
What does a shepherd do? A shepherd is continually living with their sheep, right? They lead the sheep. They provide for those sheep. They protect the sheep. And my friends, that is what is available to us today. Do you get that? Do you realize that? There's the invitation to anyone that'll hear his voice. He will be your shepherd. That's what he'll do if we allow him to, right? If we don't wander off, he won't force us to follow him. He won't force us to be in his presence, but that is what is available. That is the invitation that we have. Here's a tendency, though, that we have. We are Americans. Pull our pants up, strap our boots on, right? Lead and support ourselves. We want to be able to depend on ourselves. We want to be able to carry the weight ourselves. But there comes a time when we are all desperate to let that weight be put on somebody else. We're desperate. We just need a breather. We just need a break. Somebody else to take that weight. early on in Jesus' ministry, he said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary." Are you weary this morning? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you" what? Rest. Another translation, "Come to me, all you who labor and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." There's the offer, right? There's the offer that's available to everyone who calls him Savior, Lord. What's it take? What's the requirement? You got to come to him. You got to spend time in his presence. You got to lean on him. You've got to let those things down so that he can take them, right? Look back at verses 2 through 4 in Psalm 23. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Are you living there? Green pastures, quiet waters. Do you lead yourself there? Because I know me, and I'm leading myself towards the rapids half the time. Quiet waters? Oh, peaceful waters, that would be great. "He refreshes my soul." Does your soul need refreshed? "He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." Are you heading down the right path right now? Are you where you should be right now? Here's the invitation. He'll lead you. He won't drag you. Sometimes I feel like he's dragged me. But he will lead you. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley," is that a season that you're in? "I will fear no evil." Why? Why would you not fear any evil? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This is David. Started off just a shepherd, right? Faced a giant, faced death, became a hero. At the same time, became hunted by the current king out of jealousy. He had to run from his life. He had to live in caves, right? That's where he lived. How do you think those beds were there? He had to actually go to the land of the Philistines, whom he had just battled previously. They recognize him. Hey, that's David, who they sing the songs about. And what's he do? He has to pretend he's crazy. He let his drool come down his beard. That's where he's living. He eventually became king. Sounds great until you realize the weight that must have brought on his life. Could you imagine being responsible for millions of people? That's a heavy weight, right? Can you see him turning to the Lord and finding refreshment for his soul in those moments? This is how he sees God. This is who God is to him, right? A good shepherd. Verse 5 is probably the most interesting verse in this passage. This is the passage that spoke to Louis Giglio, who kind of led him to write that book. Happened around a circumstance that he'll explain in there, right, that you're going to be going through in a small group. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Picture this. God sets a table right here for you, right? Food on it. I'm sure the best stuff. Sounds great. He anoints your head while you're sitting there. He's pouring water into your cup and it's overflowing, right? Sounds great. Just one problem. Did you catch it? Teens caught it. Why is the enemy around us? Why is that enemy right there, right? I would prefer it if you just took care of them, Jesus. Can you just remove them from your presence, from my presence, right? I prefer it if you just got rid of them. Who wants to eat in the presence of your enemies? Be gone, right? We'll talk about why he doesn't remove them at the end. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." What you need to understand, what I need to get, right, from this passage is that our enemies are going to be all around us. Fact. Right? That's going to be how it is. But the God of the universe prepares a table for us. And he wants you to sit down at it, no matter what is going on around us. Right? The God of the universe is telling you, is telling me, that no matter what is going on, no matter who is around you, do you get this? No matter if there's an enemy around you, your cup does not have to be empty. Do you get that? You're blaming your cup not being empty on that person that's driving you nuts, that person that's an enemy. But in reality, it's on you because you're not sitting down with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your cup can be overflowing, and it has nothing to do with who's against you. Nothing. You just got to sit down with the one who fills your cup. Amen. It's hard for us because when our enemies are around us, right, we focus in on them. Oh, there they are. In fact, we focus in so much on them, we can't sit down. We're just too, whatever, bothered by them. But that's the exact thing we need to do. Sit down in his presence, right? Sometimes there aren't even enemies around us, and we still don't sit down. Do you know what good Christians tend to do when life is going great? We see that table, right? I wish I would have made a table. That would have been smart. We need a prep team. But if you could imagine, right, we see that table in front of us, and we're like, wow, Jesus, that's an amazing table. That's a great table, you know? I just don't have time. I got to get to something, you know? I've got 13 hours of this show to binge watch on Netflix, and I just don't have any time for you. But you know what? I'm just going to take this to go with me, right? Oh, that's good. You know what? I'm going to get a picture here. Let me put my Bible here, right? Let me grab my camera. And I'm just going to take a picture of this spread because it is amazing. I'm going to open my Bible so I look better. Put it right there. That looks good, right? I'm going to put this on Instagram. You know, I'm going to tag you in it, Jesus, God Almighty, at God Almighty, right? Share it, retweet it, do whatever you can, all right? Because that's going to be great, but I got to go. Right? Isn't that us? My friends, we're invited to a table with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're too busy. Like, seriously, what do you have that's more important than that? What do you have that's more important first thing when you get up than to just sit down at the table and have your soul refreshed and have anointing oil poured over you and your cup overflowing? Tell me, what is more important than that? If you've never had it happen, I get it. You've never experienced it, and so you just don't get it. But I've been through the storms. I've been through the anxious nights, right? And there's something about sitting at the table and just being in God's word where he does refresh your soul no matter what is going on. And I want that for you. I want it for each and every one of you. But you got to do it. I can't make you do it. I can tell you about it. I can tell you it's good, right? But the demands of life are going to be all over the place, right? Two full-time jobs right here. Demands of life, kids and whatever. A lot of stuff going on. I wouldn't miss that time. I would not miss that time in the morning with God. You got to do it. You got to make that time, right? Here's another scenario. Maybe you are sitting down, right? This is what happens. You sit down at that table. We're invited to that table by the King of the Universe, right? And somebody else tries to come up to that table. That's what happens. The enemy. You know that enemy? The enemy not your friend or that other used to be a friend or that person. I'm talking about the enemy, right? And you may be thinking, oh, that enemy, he would not come up in the presence of Jesus, right, and sit down and try and sit down at your table. Oh, yeah, he would. Do you remember when Jesus was in the desert? He came up to that table. Do you remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden before sin had come into the world? He sure enough came up to that table. Look what happened. The enemy's going to try to get a seat at your table, right? Don't think he won't. And when he comes, he's going to come as your friend. He's going to come with a little honey, something good to tell you, a little truth, not the full truth, a little truth. Man, you know what? You are an awesome woman. You are a great wife. Look at all you sacrifice. Look at all you do for your family. You know what? I just don't think your husband appreciates you like you should, right? Honestly, I don't know how you put up with that guy. You know you deserve better. You deserve to be happy. That's how he comes up, right? Teens, I feel bad for you because you have the most unfair teacher out there. That person is completely unfair. I don't think they have a clue what they're teaching. I give you credit because I couldn't listen to them. I wouldn't have the patience that you do. It comes with a little truth, a little honey, right? That's how he does it. And it sounds good when you hear it at first. Yeah, tell me more. Tell me more how great I am. Tell me more how bad my spouse is, because that's what I'm feeling. Right? Or, oh, the good shepherd wants you to wait? He told you no when you prayed about that thing, right? He thinks you need to mature a little bit before you're ready. Wow, if that would have been me, I would have opened that door already for you. You deserve it. You're ready. You're the smartest sheep I know. Why would he hold that back from you? Are you sure he's good? Are you really sure he's good? Are you sure he cares? I know what he says. I know what his word says. But, man, you deserve that little thing that he's told you not to touch. You deserve to be happy. It's not that big of a deal, right? This is how the enemy gets a seat at the table. Listen, if he really cares about you, would he have let that happen to you? Or how many times are you going to have to pray about that thing? Just give up on it. That's what I would do if I were you. That is what the enemy says. Here's the truth. The shepherd is completely good. He is your father. He is a good father. The shepherd is always right. His plans are perfect. He sees the things that we can't see. He sees eternity, right? We're stuck in this moment. All we can see is what's around us, what's before us, right? We don't see how that fits in with the big picture. He is always for our best. And the enemy's goal is to try and always get you to question that. He always wants to destroy unity between you and your kids. That's his goal. You and your spouse, you and your friends, you and your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? How many families are destroyed? How many churches are split in two? He's going to try and sell you something to get you to doubt the character of God. That's what he does. He's going to remind you of a wound that you have and try and reopen it. He's going to make you anxious and try to get you to worry. He's going to sow seeds of bitterness between you and somebody else, right? If you start to spend time with God, that is coming. Make no mistake, and you have to realize it, and you have to hear him, and you have to not let him have a seat at your table. His goal is going to try and get you to move from that table to this table. that table to any other table, right? He wants you to miss out on what the Good Shepherd has for you. He wants you to miss out on what the Good Shepherd wants to do in your life. He does that by telling you what you want to hear. He's going to do that by telling you how you deserve to be at this other table, right? Don't you deserve a better spouse? Isn't that what he's going to tell you? Don't you deserve to be able to take this thing or do this thing at work? After all, your boss doesn't appreciate you. Your boss doesn't pay you what you deserve, right? So take extra time off at lunch. Take that thing home from work. Why don't you quit the church? Your pastor doesn't appreciate you. When's the last time he said thank you? If you're hearing a voice telling you to bail on your relationships with this friend or this church member or this family member, will you just realize right here and now the enemy has a seat at your table? The enemy's there. He's sat down with you. He's speaking half-truths into your life. Maybe he's telling you you're not good enough. You know, how could you be sitting here at this table with the King of Kings after what you just did, after what you have been doing month after month, day after day, right? Why are you sitting here? You don't deserve to be here. That's what he tells you. You think you should be here? If that's what you're hearing, the enemy's at the table. I hope that you realize the enemy's goal is to turn us on one another, right? People come up to me and say things to me, and you know what I tell them? I said, listen, between you and them, right, I don't need to step in at this point. You need to work it out with them. Like, I don't want to be drawn to a side because I love you both. If you hear somebody trying to pull you to a side, man, realize that's the enemy's voice. That is where he's at, right? If you're taking sides, that's not unity. That's not oneness. One of the church leaders just modeled this yesterday with me. He called me up in the morning, and he said, hey, there's something I need to talk to you about because this is what I heard. This is what I read. Right, and it just doesn't really make sense to me, right? And I was glad in that moment that he reached out to me because what would have happened if he wouldn't have? What would have happened if he would have just let that plant a little seed in his life? Why'd the pastor do this? What if that became a burr? What if that became a straining point between us? No, he didn't let that happen. He reached out to me. He addressed it, right? That could have been something that divided us. And we figured it out. Hopefully, you know, something weird happened, a little miscommunication. But the enemy's voice got squashed in that moment. Pure and simple, right? Don't let the enemy have a seat at your table. You know what I like to tell people when they're saying stuff about other people? I'm going to give them a benefit of the doubt. That's my motto. I'm going to give them a, if I feel slighted by somebody in here, that's my first response. I'm going to give that person the benefit of the doubt. And if I still feel slighted, then I'm going to go up and talk to them and address it. Man, if you feel slighted by me, you need to come up and talk to me. You need to address it, right? Don't let the enemy sit there. The enemy, can we paint a good picture of him? He is a serial killer. He has destroyed countless marriages. He has turned husbands against wives. He has put distance between husbands and fathers. Husbands and kids, fathers and kids. He's been doing it for thousands of years. And make no mistake, he hates you. He hates you. He wants to not only destroy you, but your marriage, your family, for 1,000 generations. That's his goal. He wants to put enmity between you and the God that you serve. That's his motive. And you have to be able to learn to recognize his voice, that you can address it as soon as you hear it and not give it any place, any root, any hold in your life, right? Here's what also you need to realize. You need to realize that you have the ability to control who sits at your table. Pure and simple. You control who sits there. You let somebody have a seat or you don't let somebody have a seat, right? There is nowhere in Scripture that tells you you can make your area free from the enemy, right? The enemy is going to be around you, but you can control who sits at your table. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says this: we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's what's available to you. You can take every thought captive when the enemy speaks that into your life. How do we do that? We do that by sitting at the table and locking eyes with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? Locking eyes by opening up his Scripture, by knowing his word, right? By being able to test what his word says compared to this other message that's coming in that sounds a little bit similar but is off and is going to lead me down a path I don't need to be going. You don't win the battle by fighting the enemy. You win the battle by filling your mind with the Word of God so that you can recognize and take that thought captive when it doesn't line up with the Word. Some of you are trying to fight the enemy. Some of you are trying to gather people to your side to fight the enemy. The enemy loses when you're at the table. When you hear, "Nobody ever wanted me, I was abandoned, I was left behind," then you're going to remember Jeremiah 1:5, right? "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Do you get that? Like, before your mom and dad ever came together, the God of the universe knew you? Knew you. Not knew of you. Knew you. "Before you were born, I set you apart." Before you were born, I have a plan and a purpose for your life, right? "I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." That's who Jeremiah was. Who has he appointed you as? Do you get that? Right? Do you see why evolution is of the devil? Because it tells you you're just here by chance, by random chance. Do you see why we have to stand against that? Because the Word of God says you are known by the Creator of the universe, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life, and you're needed, right, for his work. You, not just me, every one of you, do you know what that is for your life? Do you care? Do you really care? Search for it. Figure it out, man. The majority of the plan and purpose for your life is found right in there. Be kind, right? Care for people. But then there's some specific purposes. Be a teacher. Be a van driver. Be a greeter, right? Be an ambassador at your workplace. Your workplace, amazing? Or does it need an ambassador for Christ there? You can be that. Right? This table is not about what's on the table, it's about who's at the table. The one at the table paid the price for you to be there. John 10:11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So why would you let the enemy sit there? Right? Why would you let him sit in the middle between you two? Why would you listen to his voice above the one who died for you? Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. I told you in the beginning, I talked about why the enemy is still there. Why did he put the table in the middle of your enemies, right? Weird thing. I think the hope is that your enemies will get a view of you with the king. I think that the enemy might see how great that king is. I think the enemy might see you and what you get from the king, and maybe he'll ask you, how can I have that? How can I have that peace? How can my cup overflow, because my cup is empty, right? And maybe you'll get to tell him, well, the King of Kings came and he died for you. He died on a cross to pay the price for your sin, because you are dead. You are on your way to hell. You are on your way to experience the wrath of God for everything that you've done, right? But the King of the Kings stepped in the way and took that wrath so that you could be born again, so that you could be saved, so that you could have a place at the table and sit with the King of Kings and have your cup overflowing. Do you get that? Do you want to share that? There's somebody that needs to know that in your life. There's somebody that hopefully will see you sitting there in that storm and still have peace. There's somebody that needs to hear your testimony of what he's done in your life. There's somebody that God's putting in your path. That's why he doesn't remove the enemies, because we were once enemies, weren't we? We were once sitting out there looking in, and somebody told us the good news. Maybe it was a pastor, maybe it was a friend. Right? Somebody told us about the God of the universe, and we accepted it, and we got a seat there. But we're too busy. We're let the enemy sit there? No. Right? How do you deal with enemies? That enemy that you really wish was gone, how do you deal with them? You invite them to know the king. That's what we're called to do. Who do you not like? Right? Michigan fans? Green Bay? No, seriously though, who don't you like right now? Who's that person that you can't stand? What if that's the person that God's calling you to reach? Does he call us to pray for our enemies? Amen, right? There's a person at my work I don't like. And that person came up and asked me about salvation. Right? Sit down. Sit down. Is your cup empty this morning? Are you listening to the voices of the enemy? Are you letting him divide you and your spouse? You and your brother and sister? Sit down. Let him speak to you. Amen? Stand with me. This ain't the time to hear a message and just go. This is a time to hear a message and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I'm not going to call you up here or anything like that, but I want to give you an opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I bet he already is. I bet he's already pointing out some of the enemy's voices that's in your life. Now's the time to kick him out of the table. Now's the time to say, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to believe what the Word of God says, and I'm going to spend every day in it, in that refuge, right? Will you make that determination? Now's the time to pray for your enemy that you don't like. Pray for an opportunity to share the good news with them. Now's the time to pray for your one. Your ones, your 20s. Would you just take a moment to do that? Would you determine in your heart to quit listening? Would you rebuke the devil's name in the name of Jesus Christ? Do you need to confess something to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you need to sit down right now with him? Do you need to ask him to fill your cup up? Moms, right? Life beating you up? Dads, you got the weight of everything on you? Do you think you don't need filled? Would you ask him to do that? If there's somebody here that doesn't know him, and you're like, man, that sounds good. Because I'm empty, I'm dead inside, and I want that life. I want to have that oil poured over my head because my head is dry. I am brittle. I feel like I'm about to break. Lord, you got to do something. Would you accept him as your Savior and Lord? Would you ask him to come into your life? Would you realize that you're dead, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life? Will you hear that for the first time, maybe? Will you accept that? Would you believe in your heart that he died on a cross for you to pay the price for every one of your sins? And would you just accept forgiveness? Would you just accept peace? Would you just cry out to him right now and ask him to save you? Ask him to fill you. Ask him to anoint you. Right? If that's you, would you just raise your hand and let me know that you've done that? I see you. I see you. Anybody else? Recognize the enemy. Don't give him a seat at the table. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that there are people here that made a decision to quit listening to that voice, to take it captive, to compare everything that they hear with your word. I pray that there's some people in here that are going to make it a point every day to sit down with you, to sit at your table and allow you to fill their cup. Father, I pray for that mom or that dad or that grandpa or their grandma or that person. I pray that you would just fill them overflowing. Father, I pray that you'd restore marriages. Pray that you'd heal relationships between parents and kids, brothers and sisters. Lord, do whatever it takes. Father, use us to reach our enemies. Put somebody on our heart. Help us to pray for them. Help us to cry out for them. Help us to be desperate for them to come to know you. Lord, and make them our brother and sister. Flip their lives upside down. Lord, do whatever it takes. Use us, Lord. Father, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen.